It is good to be here. We really love Steamboat Springs, and of course, anywhere you go. I'll just save a little personal comment for later. And first day. By the way, I don't usually do something I'm about to do. Let me set this timer first so we don't go too long. There we go. I don't usually start my sermons by giving a title. Matter of fact, I don't usually give a title. People sometimes wonder, where is he going? Well, let me tell you, people have been wondering that for years. And they say, well, if he doesn't change, we know where he's going. An essential scripture to escape God's wrath. That's the title. Kind of a provocative title, deliberately provocative. By the way, I was a little disappointed to find out they're recording this. I'm always less likely to get in trouble if they don't record. So it's an essential scripture to escape the wrath of God. Just 12 days ago, we kept the Feast of Trumpets. You know, when you keep the Feast of Trumpets, most of the time we think about the seventh trump rising in the air to meet our Savior Jesus Christ, being with Him forever, existing in peace and pain-free forever and ever. And, I mean, it just seems so wonderful. But, of course, there are six trumps before that. And the first trump, a third of the trees burn up. You know, people think, well, I'm going to have a place of escape. I can see the writing on the wall. We're going to have a little place out in the woods. You know, a third of the woods are going to burn up, and it says, in all green grass. And then it goes, waters turn into wormwood. And finally, you get down just one of those trumps, a third of all mankind is killed. So, it's not every trump is something that you and I would want to be in. And the seventh trump, which we look forward to, and we should, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, you should, will usher in the seven bowl plagues, where not just a third of the ocean turns to blood, but all the ocean turns to blood, and every creature in the ocean dies. And God will restore that, we know, with the water that comes out from underneath the temple to the east and to the west, flows into the seas, and will restore it. But still, that's pretty dramatic. And there's going to be an earthquake such as has never been on earth since man has been on earth. Think of how many people will die in this. I mean, and finally, when you read, what is it, in Isaiah 13, it says a human mortal will be more rare than gold, than fine gold, than the golden wedge of Ophir, which I have no idea where it is, so it's pretty rare, or the golden wedge of Ophir. And then, what I haven't mentioned is before the trumps, you've got the seals. And one of the seals is martyrdom. So, all of that is something that really none of us truly want to go through. I want to discuss that today. I mean, if I were to ask you for your opinion of a truly essential scripture to explain to us what is necessary to escape the wrath to come. You know, I think probably most of us would think right off of Luke 21, verse 36. Now, that's not the verse I'm really talking about. Although I do want to turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 36. There's a different scripture, and I don't usually wait and save a scripture to the end, but I'm going to do that today. A really essential scripture for us to escape the wrath to come. And we should want to. You say, well, should we really worry about escaping the wrath to come. Well, Jesus encouraged us in Luke 21, verse 36, to do those things that are necessary to escape the wrath to come. He tells about all of the troubles that are going to come in Luke 21, same as Matthew 24, which was read in the sermonette, and Mark 13. But here in Luke 21, verse 36, he says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So we're encouraged to do those things necessary to escape the wrath to come. And he starts off by saying, watch. Now, I remember a lot of times they'd say, watch world news. And I'm not going to say that isn't something that is not included in this. But the word here that is translated watch did not mean watch in the Greek. Doesn't mean watch at all. However, they translated it for a good reason as watch. And the reason is, and I'm going to pronounce this however I think it's possibly pronounced, agrypneo, it means stay awake. Stay awake. And you say, well, why did they translate it watch? Because it was a military term. Those of you who are in the military, and those of you who weren't, you know what a watch is. You have a watch in the night. You have a soldier who's assigned to be on the wall or to go out, to stand someplace. And while everybody else is asleep or trying to get some rest, the rest of the men in the company or the platoon, he has to stay awake and watch. Now, in some cases, in some wars, it has been that if you fall asleep, that you can be shot. You can be placed before a firing squad and shot. Because if you fall asleep, you put the entire whatever it is in danger. So you have to be watching. And so, in English, that military term, whether it's the first watch or the second watch or the third watch, it's the man is out there watching. Well, the Greeks, they had military men, and they had to be out there, and they had to watch, but they didn't call it a watch. They called it a stay awake. See, because when you're out there, and you're watching, you are required to stay awake. So they had the first stay awake, the second stay awake, the third stay awake, and sometimes they divided into four stay awakes. So the word is actually a military term. The translators knew that, and so they put it into an English word that is as close to that term as they could get, and call it a watch. But the Greek word actually means stay awake. As a matter of fact, some modern translations don't translate it as watch. They translate it as, and here's some different translations, be awake, stay alert. See, there's the thought, isn't it? You're not just turning on the TV and catching the news in the evening. You're staying awake. You're staying alert. Another one, be alert. And here's one, maybe a little more of a paraphrase, is be ready all the time. Now, I think that gives a little broader meaning that we've got to be ready all the time. We're watching, we're staying awake spiritually. And then he says, to pray always. Now, what should we pray about? Years ago, young man in the Little Rock congregation said, "You know, I pray every day to escape the wrath to come." And I hadn't thought of it that way, of just, you know, begging, you know, every day, "Please deliver me from the wrath to come. Please deliver me from the wrath to come." I thought of it more as praying for a right attitude, for, you know, for godly character, for Jesus Christ to bring His kingdom, to have a good attitude and such. So some translations actually say, put a comma after "pray always." Pray always, comma, that you might be counted worthy to escape all these things. So it's talking about being close to God, isn't it? We're staying alert, we're being close to God. Another thing that you might think of if you were trying to think of verses would be Revelation chapter 12. And I want to read Revelation chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. And here we have the woman who is the church of God. And she is going to escape from Satan. Mostly. Revelation chapter 12, starting in verse 14. Here is the woman. I won't take time to go through explaining why this is the church. You know, they're asking for volunteers to help. And my wife turned to me and she said, "Basically everybody here is really elderly. You know, if you're able-bodied. I'm 75 and I think I'm probably in the, you know, as able-bodied as most of you." So some of you, yes. So the gentleman's back here laughing, found out I am exactly 6 months older than he is. So it says, "The woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." I'm not here covering understanding of prophecy. I'm covering how can we escape. And from the presence of the serpent. So even the tribulation, which is before the heavenly signs, which we often say are the wrath of Satan, and then after the heavenly signs, the day of the Lord is the wrath of God. But still, God releasing Satan is part of His wrath. I mean, He uses spirits. I mean, He has the spirits bound at the Euphrates that are released to go gather at this huge 200 million man army. And then three unclean spirits like frogs come, one out of the mouth of the dragon, one out of the mouth of the beast, and one out of the mouth of the false prophet, and they go to gather all the armies to Armageddon. And God, that's part of God's wrath in the day of the Lord. So God allows Satan and the demons to do some things to express His wrath. And so here, though, is this woman who is given freedom and protected from the presence of the serpent. So these are people that God says to Satan, "You can't touch them." "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman." Several places in the Bible talk about army being like a flood. "That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth." Verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring." Now here's something interesting. Notice the rest of the offspring. Wouldn't you think to say, well, in order to escape the wrath to come, to be protected in her place, that you need to keep the commandments. Absolutely. So here are people who keep the commandments. The rest of her offspring, these are not protected. But they do keep the commandments of God. So just keeping the commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days, doesn't mean that God automatically protects us. We're not automatically protected. And then it says, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say the testimony about Jesus Christ. It says the testimony of Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, Jesus came as a messenger. Throughout the book of John, Jesus said, I'm not here to speak my own words. It's not my message. But I speak what He who sent me told me to say. And He came as a prophet. That's why in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, Revelation 19:10, not going to turn there, says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So these are people who have the spirit of prophecy. And what was Jesus' prophecy? What did He prophesy about? Anybody? Coming kingdom. Now, we're very involved in preaching the good news of the kingdom, aren't we? I mean, you and I all are ones who keep the commandments of God. And you and I are part of an organization that is working hard to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And maybe you individually have given testimony to people about not only the commandments, but the coming kingdom. So that could apply to us. So there's got to be something more. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. That's another area that we would look at and say, can we see a difference? Revelation chapter 3. And it talks about Philadelphia beginning in verse 7. Talks about Laodicea beginning in verse 14. I am not giving anything new to anybody here. Basically, everybody here, unless you happen to be a very young person or very new, which I expect that most of people here are not very new. You've been hearing about Laodiceans and Philadelphians for many, many, many years. Correct? I went to Ambassador College in 1959. And we heard about Laodiceans and Philadelphians constantly. Constantly. It's something we should hear about. But notice here in chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Because you've kept my commandments, my commandment to persevere. Not just my commandments, my commandment to persevere. Isn't that also what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 36? Couldn't you take the verses that He said about stay awake, watch, be alert, as persevering? You know, a man who's out and he is on the watch, a military watch, and waiting for the enemy, looking, he's got to persevere. He's got to stand his watch. He can't go to sleep. So He says, because you've kept my commandment, my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's a lovely promise to the Philadelphians. But now drop back into verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I want to look at the word a little strength, where it talks about strength. We used to discuss this more often, and some of you may remember. Do any of you happen to remember the meaning of this word strength? The Greek. We emphasized that years ago. It's dunamos. It's the word we get dynamite from. Gerald Steele's over here nodding his head. You remember that? Dunamos. Okay. This word is used often in the New Testament to refer to miracles. To God's, where something was done, some miracle occurred. And the word dunamis was used. Now, isn't that interesting? You have little miracles. We had lots of miracles at one time. I've seen so many. And then it got be fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. And here it says, you have little miracles. So you'd say, well, Philadelphians will do great miracles. Not necessarily. Now let's drop down to verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and we'll read about them. It says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning, or beginner it could be, of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. We can interpret for ourselves and decide for ourselves what cold is and hot is. And we might really be wrong. I suppose if we had talked to the Pharisee who went into the temple and said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Blah, blah, blah. I do these wonderful things and I thank you. Even like this publican. And the publican wouldn't even lift his head up to heaven. But he bowed his head down and smote his breast. Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. Now, if you had the exit poll, and CNN was outside, and, you know, saying, well, you just came out of the temple, Mr. Pharisee, did God hear you? Oh, yes, God certainly heard me. And then you might interview the publican coming out, do you feel God heard you? Well, I doubt it. Their feeling of whether or not God is pleased has nothing to do with whether God is pleased. Interesting. So he says, you're neither cold nor hot. You aren't totally cold the way the world is. But you aren't really hot either. Now what is it to be hot? You could say keeping the commandments. You could say having your heart in preaching the gospel. That might not be enough. I'm going to give my speculation. See, if we weren't recording this, I could give you lots of speculation. I'll give you mine in just a moment before we get out of this chapter. So, because I think he gives a clue right in this chapter. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know something? People who are physically wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked know that they are physically wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, every last one of you knows that physically you're not naked. You got dressed. You may have been naked in the shower, but you put on some nice clothes to show up here. And we're glad you did. So he's not talking about physically being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, nor physically rich. The Corinthians were condemned by Paul, and he said sarcastically, "You are rich. You have reigned as kings without us." Now, he wasn't talking physically. But spiritually, they thought of themselves as spiritually rich. That they had knowledge. He said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, builds up. So you can have a lot of knowledge. You can study the Bible constantly. You can know lots of prophecy. Doesn't mean you're Philadelphian. Could mean you're Laodicean. Or me. So it's talking about people who are spiritually think they're rich. That's a clue. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, which could mean martyrdom, that you may be rich, and white garments, which could mean martyrdom, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What do they need to see? They need to see themselves. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now this is, in my mind, a clue as to why he tells them you're neither hot nor cold. You know, if you're preaching the gospel and keeping the commandments, you're not cold. You're not out in the world cold, are you? I'm not. I'm involved in preaching the gospel, trying to keep the commandments, teaching the commandments. But you know, of course you know, if I'm doing this on my own strength, like a Pharisee, then I may not be cold, but I'm not hot either. Because heat only comes from one source. And you don't work it up yourself. It comes from God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus, notice for these people, he's knocking at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he's on the, they're on the inside. Rich. Need of nothing. They weren't saying, boy, I am desperate. I am poor. I am in desperate need of Jesus Christ. So it's just my personal opinion that he gives the answer right here. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I want you to think about this. My son, our son David, 50 years old now. Can you imagine that? Probably some of you have kids older than that, right? But he commented, he said, you know, that the Philadelphians worry that they might be Laodiceans. Now, I think of that. Philadelphians worry that they might be Laodiceans. Now, that's not Scripture. That's David Keller. So, you can file that if you wish. But notice what it says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You and I are required to read all of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and think about every last word that Jesus said to all seven churches. And that includes looking at the Laodiceans and saying, could this be me? So, David said, and I'll repeat it, that Philadelphians worry that they might be Laodiceans. And I replied to him that Laodiceans don't have such worries because they know that they are... What do you think Laodicean? Which one of these seven churches do you think a Laodicean might think he is? He's rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing. Which one of those? Philadelphians. Laodiceans don't have to worry about being a Laodicean because they know they're Philadelphians. Ah, but you know, I suspect that they know that they're Philadelphians, but they know who the Laodiceans are. It's not themselves, it's somebody else. So can you see a problem here? Does it give you a little clue as to what needs to be added for us? I include myself. If I didn't include myself, I guarantee you that I would be a Laodicean. And I've concerned myself for it. There was a time when I didn't. I knew that we were all Philadelphians. That's not a good thing to think. Now, the scripture that I consider an essential scripture, another essential scripture, besides Luke 21, verse 36, is in the book of Zephaniah. And I want to go back. It's actually in chapter 2, but I want to start in chapter 1. Zephaniah. Probably a book that we don't read a lot. It's talking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord follows the great tribulation. I realize that. But there are lessons here. I mean, possibly this is written, in a sense, to the 144,000. But no need for me to get into the 144,000. Especially if I'm being recorded, right? No, I just... Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. You know, it's believed that Hezekiah is actually King Hezekiah, because it would have been about the same time. In that case, he would have been a cousin of Josiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And he ruled from about 640 to 609 B.C. And there's a piece of information you probably thought you really didn't need. Verse 2. I will utterly consume all things from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens. Now, you know, birds of the heavens normally get away with some things. They can fly away. Earthquakes don't really bother them, do they? Do earthquakes really upset them? There's a lot they can get away with, but when you are having one-third of all the trees burned up and all the green grass and the sun getting really hot at times, even the birds who fly in the air, I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. That's right, turning to blood. And the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. What are the stumbling blocks? See? You thought you weren't coming for a quiz. But this is the quiz. Anybody know what a stumbling block is? It's an idol. It was an idol. Along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land. Boy, it's a strong statement. Verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. Do we still have traces of Baal? We absolutely do. A lot of the things of Baal, a lot of the paganism, a lot of the things of Babylon have carried right down to Babylon the Great and the daughters who came out. And there's just paganism, even that doesn't consider itself Christianity. All the other religions of paganism. Or it's apparently supposed to be pronounced Baal. But if I say Baal, people will say, he's mispronouncing that. Anyway, the names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. That's syncretism. Another name for Milcom was Molech, apparently an Ammonite god. But it's talking about syncretism. Yes, they swear by the name of the Lord, but they got all this paganism that's involved with it. You knew that before I opened my mouth, right? Verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. What are we talking about here in Zephaniah? The day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guest. And the guest get to be the sacrifice. The guests are invited to the sacrifice, and they're the sacrifice. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. So it doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what position you have. Doesn't matter what position your father has. And all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Verse 9 is not fully understood. There are various theories. I won't bother to go through all the theories of verse 9. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. There are quite a few theories on that. If you're interested in what the theories are, after services, see Wilbur Berg. And he didn't smile at that, so maybe he doesn't want you to come see him either. Verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, a sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate. He's going to name various spots around Jerusalem. A wailing from the second quarter and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, which was apparently a market district. For all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. Money doesn't do you much good.
And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, got a lot of people who feel this way, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. Well, it does seem like God's not doing much. It does seem like the evil prosper. Good people suffer. In fact, the evil are prospering. Good people are suffering. So it's easy to look at it and say, the Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil. He's not punishing the evil, and He's not helping the good. Therefore their goods shall become booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. A lot of wealthy people. Now, that doesn't include me. When they retire, they go out to California, find some place around the Napa Valley or one of the other valleys there, Sonoma Valley. They buy some property and they start a vineyard. And Fess Parker, remember Fess? That Davy Crockett, see, born on a mountaintop in Tennessee, greenest state in the land of the free. Hey, you heard that. It's in the song. It's got to be true. Greenest state in the land of the free. Raised in the woods till he knew every tree and killed him a bar when he was only three. Davy Crockett. I don't think this is going to cause problems with copyright issues here. So, anyway, he went out to California and bought himself. He died earlier this year. Some of you may have heard that. But it seemed like a nice gentleman, but he got himself a nice vineyard. Had his own wine brand out there, had a place you could go, probably wrote it off on paper, lost money every year. See, that's the way you do. Made his money in the movies, and then he had his money, and rather than be taxed on where he had invested it, he put it in, some of it into there, and it was a tax write-off every year. I doubt he made a penny on that on paper. But a lot of people do that. They shall plant vineyards. I'm not knocking him. He seemed to be a nice gentleman. However, that's not what I'm planning to do in retirement, to try to, you know, protect my money from the IRS guy. I don't think it's a real problem. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is... Now, he's going to emphasize. He's not just going to say it's a day of wrath. He's going to say it's a day of wrath, a day of trouble. But not just a day of wrath and a day of trouble. It's a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress. So he's just going to... This day is really bad. He's going to show and emphasize it by then saying, a day of devastation and desolation. If we haven't gotten the point, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of shofar, the trumpet, and alarm. Against the fortified cities and against the high towers, I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Constant advertisements on TV that about our currency, a fiat currency. Nixon removed the gold backing of it. Was that 1974? Anybody? Is that right? Okay. And it's just the good faith of the United States that backs it up. And so constantly you hear
all of these advertisements, especially if you watch Fox News, about buying gold and buying silver. Their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Might do some good up till then, but then it's worthless. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. Now, there is going to be a time when it's going to be too late. Like the virgins who didn't have their oil. Sometimes there's just a time when we've put things off and put things off and put things off, and it's too late. Worries me. Before the decree is issued, before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, a bit too late to repent. I mean, you can still repent, but it doesn't mean the Lord's anger isn't going to hit you. If the woman has fled to the wilderness and I'm left behind, I can't get on my knees and cry and say, I'm so sorry. Take me to the place of safety. Before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, verse 3 is the verse that I wanted us to get to. I want to read it and think about it and taste it. Seek the Lord. Now that's part of what Jesus said in Luke 21 verse 36, isn't it? Pray always. Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. So part of it is prayer. Not the prayer of the Pharisee, but the prayer of the publican. Not the prayer of the Laodicean, who's rich and increased with goods, has need of nothing, and Jesus is on the outside of the door knocking. Not that prayer. Seek the Lord, and then he says who he's talking to. All you meek of the earth. That's a principle. They're already meek. And that's good. They're not vain and puffed up. They're meek. But he says to them, seek the Lord. Now, if we were to have a discussion here, which would be fun, wouldn't it? As be for me, to say to you, how do we seek God? How do you seek God? That would be such a profitable discussion if it were a Bible study. I'd say, I want you to think about it. Somebody raise their hand, tell me your suggestion on seeking the Lord. We'd be having prayer. We'd be talking about Bible study. Maybe meditation. Maybe doing like Jesus who went out. Getting away. Maybe fasting to humble the self. But he's talking to the meek. That's not enough. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. God's law is just. Seek
righteousness. Now, yes, keeping the law is righteousness. All thy commands are righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. You know it. But true righteousness is not just quitting work on the Sabbath. It's not just tithing. Boy, wouldn't that make it easy to be in God's kingdom if you could just not work one day of the week and you could send in 10% of your income and wow, right into the kingdom. That'd be a nice, easy way to get into the kingdom. But true righteousness comes from Jesus Christ living in us. The righteousness that comes from inside and is not of our own. To where He's knocking and we're opening the door. Seek righteousness. And notice what He says then to the meek. Seek humility. You're already meek. But don't quit. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. See, this is why I said an essential verse to escape God's wrath, God's anger. Now, another discussion I would enjoy, besides seeking the Lord and seeking righteousness, how does one seek humility? Once again, it comes from Jesus Christ. I've given sermons. You've heard sermons on humility. You've heard sermons on pride versus humility. I've given them. There are just lots of verses in the Proverbs about pride and humility. And studying those, you know, not seeking the chief seats, thinking of others as being better than ourselves. How about examining the example of Jesus Christ as we find in Philippians 2, where it says, He didn't consider equality with God something that He had to hold on to, but emptied Himself. When God told him to do something, he did it. Even when his will was different from the Father's, he said, not my will, but thine. So seeking humility is, once again, letting Jesus Christ in the door. And I asked Martin Mickelson, who happens to be in Ghana, West Africa. By the way, he and his wife, Michelle, are having some iffy health problems. But they're there and happy to be there in Accra, Ghana this year. And I asked Mark, I said, Mark, how do you seek humility? How does one seek humility? Because I've thought about it. How do I seek humility? And he said, I said, you just ask for it? You just pray for it? He said, Fred, if you ask God for humility, you're going to be a bug on the windshield. Now, a little bit of Mark Mickelson humor. Because he's been the bug on the windshield more than once, and haven't we all? But he came down to this. He said, you know, part of it is when you have a trial, to thank God for it. To thank God for the trial. And I've meditated on that. Is that, that's part of humility, is learning to be thankful for the trial. That you're yielding your will to God's will. I mean, if you aren't willing, you know, yielding your will to God's will, you aren't going to be thankful for the trials. If you end up being the bug on the windshield, that year. So I'm so thankful to be a bug on the windshield because I needed it. I'm not going to answer that question fully because I don't have the answer. But I do believe I'm talking to the meek of the earth. I do believe you are the meek of the earth. And part of your meekness is the fact that you're here. That you had the faith to save up to come here. And especially those who had to take their children out of school. And maybe if you have children, we had four children. I understand financially what it is to have children, four children. Even one kid's expensive enough, right? But then to save up that extra 10% and to be here, I consider you to be the meek of the earth. But God tells us that we are not to think of ourselves as spiritually rich. To not, let me say, don't decide who the Laodiceans are. Don't say these people, this group, they're the Laodiceans. That saying, I thank you that I'm not like other men, even as that Laodicean over there, or that Laodicean group. So I am not picking on any group. That would be Laodicean if I did. And it might seem like, well, some of the things you said seems like, so-and-so, really that apply to? All right, maybe it would, but let's just don't apply it to them. Let's let God do the judging. And let's remember that Laodiceans all think, according to my son, and what higher authority could you have? He's 50 years old, he should know. That Philadelphians think they might be Laodiceans. So I don't know if I'm Philadelphian. But I do think and concern myself with the scripture that says, let him who hears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's one of the churches. And I need to ask myself, do I really think I'm doing pretty well spiritually? Or do I think I'm in desperate need of God through Jesus Christ? And you. You think of it for yourself because I'm not your judge. I can't judge you. You can judge yourself and Jesus Christ can judge you, but not me. Well, I hope that they have learned what my opinion is of an essential verse to escape the wrath of God. He wants you to escape. You want to escape, and I want to escape.